in Jesus' name, amen. It was a strange Friday night, last night. All week long, as I was preparing my sermon, and this doesn't happen very often, but it just didn't feel right. Last night, as I was beginning to take the notes and put them into a PowerPoint, my computer crashed. It would not turn on again. And the sermon I was preparing to do, I needed you to see what I was talking about, and it wouldn't come on. I prayed about it, and a passage of scripture that I came across on December 31 of this year, that I preached on at Valencia Terrace the first Sunday of the new year, has been just with me every single day since then. I have shared it with a number of people, at least six people who are going through kind of a tough time, and they all were blessed by it. And so I said a quick prayer, and I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to preach on, I'm going to put this together, but I'll need a little help, a lot of help, a lot and a lot of help. And so I start preparing, and as I was preparing, my head nodded, and I woke up a couple hours later and started preparing some more. And then Lucas sang that song that did not go with the previous sermon, but which I couldn't have picked any better for this message. So this morning, we're getting a different message. It's not its fits, but rather it's hope and comfort from God's anguished heart. Hope and comfort from God's anguished heart. Alexandria read it from the English Standard Version. There are a few words. I like it a little bit different. That's how it reads in the New Living Testament, New Living Translation. So I'm going to read it from there just one more time, and then we'll come back to it. So keep it, your Bibles open to Isaiah 63, if you will. We'll come back to this. I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise the Lord for all he has done. I will rejoice in his great goodness to Israel, which he has granted according to his mercy and love. He said, they are my own people. Surely they will not betray me again. And he became their savior. In all their suffering, he also suffered. And he personally rescued them in his love and mercy. He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. My wife has said on more than one occasion how strange it is that when things go wrong, we often say, why, God? When things go right, we seldom say, why, God? Do we? We question when things don't go the way we think they should, but we go merrily on our way when things happen that we really don't deserve either. Let me give you a little background to the passage in Isaiah 67. It's in the section in which there's three hopeful futures for God's people. The first hopeful future is when the Messiah comes through from chapters 59 to 66. The second hopeful future, the first hopeful future was when they would come back from Babylon. The second hopeful future was when the Messiah would come. And the third hopeful future was when Christ would come the third time and take us to heaven again. There's something else that's unique about Isaiah. Isaiah, as you know, was a prophet who prophesied the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom, to Assyria, which happened in 701 BC. He's also the prophet who prophesied that Babylon would come and take the southern kingdom, Judah, and take it captive. It hadn't happened yet. And so he's constantly warning Israel that they needed to turn away from the false idols, turn back to God, turn away from mistreating one another, turn back to God, turn away from mistreating the Sabbath and not really valuing the Sabbath, and turn back to God. But he also then, every time, almost every time, After he would warn them, he would give them a promise. He would give them hope. He would give them encouragement. And that encouragement always centered around the character of God and the love of God and the compassion of God and his love for his people. And then he would also very often say, but I know you're not going to listen to me and you're going to go your own way anyway. The passage we are looking at, Isaiah chapter 67 and verses 7 to 9, it follows where God says he's going to judge Israel's enemies. And it's before he says, I know my people aren't going to listen to me. But in between those two things, you hear the heart of God. In between those two things, you see the character of God. In between those two things, you understand what God longs for us, what he hopes for us, what he wants to do in us and through us, and yes, in spite of us. And so this morning, we're going to look at this passage. And there are four things about this passage I want you to know. One thing I want you to take away with you for sure. Take this away this morning. I'll say it again at the end. God is a compassionate God who longs to save the people he loves and who's promised to be with us to the very end. God is a compassionate God whose character is love, who longs to be with his people and has promised to be with us to the very end. That's the message this morning. Pastor Gary, we've heard that. I know we've heard that. But what happens when you're going through a tough time? What happens when things are falling apart? What happens when there's division in the nation? What happens when there's division in the church? What happens when storms come and difficulties arise? Do we ask why then? The first thing I'd like you to think about is Isaiah is reminding us that we need to recount our blessings. When things are going tough, it's easy to focus on the bad stuff that's happening, and we need to recall when God blessed us. Now notice what I've said there. This says recount your blessings. I really thought I had changed it. It should have said recount your blesser. Now that's not good English. Recount your blesser. I want you to notice this passage. Open, if you haven't already, to Isaiah chapter 63. We're going to look at verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. Well, Pastor, isn't that recounting a blessing, his love? Yes. But his steadfast love is who he is. God is what? Love. Recount your blesser. When you're going through tough times, when things aren't going well, recount your blesser. Recount how God has treated you in the past. Remember how he's brought you through in the past. Remember all the good things he's done. This passage, when it says recount the steadfast love, as it said in the New Living Translation, tell. It's not recount it, put it on a list and leave it there. It's think about it and tell others what God has done for you. Because when you tell others what God has done for you, it does two things. It reminds you and it puts it more deeply into your brain so you recall it more quickly the next time. But it also blesses the other person and gives them courage to go on when they might be discouraged. Recount, tell, proclaim, announce the steadfast love of the Lord. The praises of the Lord. Now that word praises is interesting. When we think about praises, we think, yay! The praises means those praiseworthy things that he has done. Don't just recount and say God is good all the time God is good. Say God is good all the time because he was with me when I was sick. Because I saw something new in his word this week. Because my friend called me, it was good to talk to them. Because I woke up this morning. There isn't a person here who can't say that. When it says Recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, His praiseworthy things He has done. According to all that the Lord has granted us, that word granted means the way He has benefited us when we didn't deserve to be benefited. The way He has given to us over and over again, because He's a patient God, because He's a caring God, because He's a God who desires to change and transform us and not leave us where we're at. According to the great goodness He has shown to the house, the people of Israel. That He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of the steadfast love. Sometimes when you hear people talk about God, you wonder if it's the same God you know. Or is that just me? Sometimes when people talk about God, they make people more afraid of God than in love with God, because, you know, God's going to judge, and He's going to judge, and you better be ready. And I agree with that, but we never win people to God by fear. We really only win people to God by love. And we don't even do that. The Holy Spirit does that. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he said to God, God, reveal your name to me. And his name stands for His character. And God says, okay, I'm going to hide you in the cleft so you can't see me. Here's my name. I am the compassionate, merciful, loving God who forgives sin and iniquity and transgression, but will not forgive those who are guilty. The very first characteristic of God that He wants us to know about is that He's a compassionate God. Isn't that good news? This morning, can we not bless God because He's compassionate? Can we not thank and praise Him and talk about the praiseworthy ways He's compassionate to us? He doesn't hold our sins against us. He's promised to be with us whatever we face. According to the abundance of His steadfast love. That word abundance means the completeness of His steadfast love. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking in the ways God loves us. I wish I could go down the row, and I wish I had the time, and I wish I knew everybody's name and could remember everybody's name, and I wish I could tell you that God completely loves you this morning. Did you know that? God completely loves you this morning. If that doesn't bring a smile to your face, I don't know what can. He completely loves you. Period. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. I will bless and praise the blesser. This week, in the reading center, I was teaching a young man, sixth grader. His name's Malik. I was teaching him about reading. And we were reading a story about a lady who gave and showed her appreciation for and said 50 good, wrote down 50 good things about two neighbor boys, one of whom had muscular dystrophy and was in a wheelchair. And they came to her one day and she was talking to them. They were complaining about their lot in life. And so she told them, I'm going to write down 50 things I appreciate about you. She came back the next day with that list, and she read it to them, and they got so excited. And the next day they came back, and they said to her, we only came up with 10, but we really do appreciate you. His assignment was to go back home that night and to write, I want him to write down 3 things he appreciated about his mom and dad and to share it with them. The first 3 things he wrote down were things that mom and dad had done for him. But in each list, the last thing was the way his mom and dad treated him, the love they showed him, what they'd done. I'm going to be interested to find out what his mom and dad said after he did that. Perhaps they had to pick themselves up off the floor, I don't know. What would happen If in our worship we spent more time praising God and less time worrying about if we've got everything right. Just a thought. Just a thought. The second thing from this passage. Oh, before I go on to the second thing of the passage, I almost forgot. There's a song we used to sing a lot. I don't know if you remember this one or not. Anybody remember this one? It's a song that I heard when I was a child in the church. It's a hymn from the late 1800s. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. The second verse says, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. And once again, the refrain, count your blessings, name them one by one. And then, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You see, the truth is, when we focus on the bad stuff, as long as we keep focusing on the bad stuff's going to get worse. There is a tonic. And it doesn't take away the things that are bad that are happening in our lives when we focus on what God has done, but it does keep things in perspective. It does keep things in perspective. This world is not everything we want it to be. And it never will be everything we want it to be until Jesus comes again. We will all face difficulties. We will all face trials. But what Isaiah said is true. As we think about warnings for the future, as we think about the fact that bad things are going to happen and do happen, if we recount the steadfast love of the Lord, it will keep us in a better place. The second thing we need to remember, we need to remember His commitment to us. Notice verse 8. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. God's commitment to you. You are My child. Those of you who are parents, whether your children are grown and have children of their own and even grandchildren of their own, or whether you're a parent for the first time, what would it take for you to stop loving your child? A whole lot, if anything. God says, you belong to Me. You are My people. You are My children. And in that statement, there is an implied deep, deep commitment. I am your Father. I love you. I want the best for you. I will always be there for you. Isn't that what God is saying? Isn't that what He's saying? As I was growing up, the picture I was given of God is, when I was good, I belonged to Him. Yo-yo on top. When I was bad, I was kind of spinning my wheels down there, sleeping. And I had to figure out some way to get back up so I could be where God was. I don't think I'm alone in that picture of God. I honestly think we really need to see and understand the commitment that God made to us. He so loved us that he sent his Son. He so loved us that he sent the Holy Spirit. He so loved us that he said, I will be with you always. That's the commitment he made. And so, in times that are difficult, during sickness, in times that are difficult, when I went to visit the Johnsons this week and he's having trouble walking and she's had broken ribs, and I said to them, let me share a passage with you. Her response was, let me write it down. Where is that again? Why? Because when you're going through a tough time, God's commitment to you means everything. It means everything. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has committed himself to you? Think about that for a second. The God of the universe, the one who created the stars and the constellations, the one who keeps everything in line and in its perfect orbit, the one who has billions of stars and who knows how many beings to watch over. That God of the universe says, you are my child. I can't wrap my mind around that's true, but I believe it to be true with all my heart. I want you to notice the next part of this passage. Recognize God's suffering. Huh? God suffers? Have you ever thought about that? Sin has caused God to suffer. Well, of course, he suffered when Jesus died on the cross. That's true. But do you notice what it says in verse 8 and verse 9? In all their affliction, he was what? He was what? Anybody got their Bible out? In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He was afflicted. We have no clue as to the pain and heartache sin has caused to God. When you're hurt, he hurts. And once again, isn't that true of us as human parents? You'd 10 times rather take the pain and heartache your child goes through than have them go through it themselves. We need to recognize that when we are hurting, God's right there beside us, hurting along with us, and he understands our hurt. And I don't know about you, but that brings a whole lot of comfort to me. Brings a lot of comfort to me. I'm not in this alone. You know, there are times when you're hurting and you're grieving, and maybe you've lost a loved one. And some people come up to you and say, if there's anything I can do, let me know, and they walk away. Some people come up and say, well, time will heal it. It'll be okay. And some people come up and they just stand next to you and they sigh. And you're more comforted by the sigh than what happened previously. Why? Because you sense the empathy they have for you. You know they're feeling it too. I want to pause a little bit longer. It's too easy to go by this and not get what's being said. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He understands. Not just because Jesus experienced pain and heartache and sorrow, but God himself, God the Father and God the Spirit, they too are afflicted. They too understand because they have experienced rejection from a rebellious world. They have experienced people speaking incorrectly about them and lying about them. They have experienced people turning away. They have experienced people hating them. But I want you to notice the next phrase in this passage. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved us. Now, some scholars like to debate if the angel of the presence is Gabriel or Jesus. I personally think it's Jesus. But there's something about that word presence. A literal translation is, the angel of his face saved them. The angel of his face? What does that mean? The angel of his face means, Jimmy, how are you? Do you get the picture? It's God bowing down towards us, face to face with us, eye to eye, heart to heart, and saying, I am with you. And in that moment, when we recognize the presence of God, in that moment when we sense that God is there, we find healing, because salvation is primarily healing, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, or all three, or even social. In our affliction, he is afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Have you ever thought about the fact that God looks down upon you, and he looks upon you face to face? He cares about you that much. There's one more aspect of this passage. You can rest in his promised care. It's guaranteed. The promises of God are sure. And notice the promise he makes in verse 9, the last part. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Is that future or past? It's past. He doesn't say in his pity he will redeem them. He says he has redeemed them. And because we know he has redeemed us, we can trust the next promise, which is, he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Now, it's talking about the children of Israel, but it's really talking about what God wants to do for you and me too. He carried them all their lives. He carries you all your life. Back in the 70s, there was a very famous poem that was going around Christian circles called Footprints in the Sand. Anybody remember that poem? Anybody buy a plaque with that poem? I threw mine out. It's bad theology. The poem basically, it usually had a plaque with some footprints, and what's just, you see two sets of footprints, then there's just one set of footprints. And in the poem, it talked about the fact that somebody was going through a tough time and God carries them. And they look back in the sand and they said, where were you when I was walking by myself when there's only one footprint in the sand? And they said, oh, no, that's when I was carrying you. The Christian life is not about God carrying us just when times go bad. The Christian life is not about that we're on our own when we can handle it, but then when we need God to handle it, we invite him in. The Christian life is that we are carried by God every single day. Good times and bad. When we're not sure and when we are sure. If I were to rewrite the poem, I would rewrite it so that there's only one set of footprints all along. Maybe there's two sets until I accept Jesus, but after that, there's one set of footprints. And maybe there's a time or two when I kind of act rebellious and take a side trip on my own, but he's always there, and his footprints will trail after me, bring me back. Do you understand my point? I want you to just listen and find comfort in what this verse says. In love and in pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up. He encouraged them. And he carried them all the days of old. When you think about Israel's history, it always wasn't pretty. They rebelled time and time again. And God kept coming back and calling them and calling them and working with them and bearing them up. the question I really want to ask you is this. When was the last time that you knew that God was carrying you? Whether it's in your relationship with other people, whether it's in your relationship with Him, whether it's in facing obstacles and difficulties, whether it's the uncertainty of an election, whether it's the uncertainty of a general conference decision, I don't care what it is. When was the last time you knew God was carrying you? And you only sense Him carrying you when you take the time in His Word, and when you take the time to reflect on the fact that He is the one who blesses you over and over and over again. When you take the time to recognize the steadfast love that He has for you, when you take the time to recognize that He gives us benefits we don't deserve, when you take the time to recognize how good He is all the time because of all the praiseworthy things He does out of His compassion and out of the complete love that He has for you. Perhaps this afternoon, you might take a few moments and get out a list. Get out a piece of paper and write a list of the ways God has shown His love to you, His compassion to you, His desire for you, and write them down. But don't stop there. Do something a little different that might be a little frightening. Share it with someone else. Let someone else know what God has done for you. Share it with someone you know won't reject you, because in doing that, you will begin to experience what it's like to share what God has done for you with others, and it will become easier the next time. My message, the title of the sermon, was The God and Hope and Comfort from God's Anguished Heart. Do you see how that happens now? When we're hurting, when we're discouraged, when we're down in the dumps, when things aren't going well, we can count and rely on the fact that God hurts with us, and we do find hope and comfort from the fact that He suffers with us. We do find hope and comfort from the fact that His love is steadfast. It never leaves us. We do find hope and comfort in the fact that He calls us His children, and He's promised to carry us every step of the way. And He's promised to carry us every step of the way right on into His kingdom of glory. Are you longing for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? Because only at that day will sorrow and sighing flee away, as Isaiah wrote elsewhere. Only on that day will the redeemed of the Lord return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Only on that day will we suddenly know God more fully and completely than we can ever possibly know Him here. Only on that day will we experience life as He meant it to be, without pain, without heartache, without sorrow, without growing old, without losing some of our faculties as we grow old, without experiencing breakups from people we've grown to love, without experiencing rejection. All the things that hurt us and mar us and make life miserable at times, they will be done away with on that day, because we will have experienced the angel of the presence looking down, getting His face as close to your face as He possibly can, and telling you, "You are My child. I have redeemed you." Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are our Father, that You are our Savior and Redeemer. May we recount Your blessings, that we might see You at work more fully and share with others how You have worked in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.